Well, it's been a cool weekend. I've enjoyed hanging out with our students and experiencing our retreat this weekend. Kevin Gabondi is our speaker. Kevin's around here somewhere. There we go. Yeah.
Let's go.
Kevin comes to us by way of California right now, but I'll let him give you the rest of the background of who he is and where he's from. But Kevin's been speaking to our students, and of course, our theme is freedom. And students, I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you look at that frame, what's different about that frame from when you left last night? Okay, there are no stickers. Let me bring the rest of you up to speed. Last night, Kevin talked to them about major moments that kind of mark your life. Some of those moments just push you forward and encourage you, but some of those moments just freeze you and set you back. And he challenged our students to give them post-it notes and challenged them to write something on that post-it note that has been holding them that back, that they're going to put on that doorframe and walk through and walk away from and not let that hold them back. Students, in the first service, we told them about that. And after the service, there's probably over 100 up there. After the service, folks from our first service took your card. And I just want you to know, each and every one of you who filled out one of those cards and talked about what was holding you back, there's someone who's going to pray for you every day this week. That what you hope to happen, that God will help solidify in your life. So I want to pray for that as well. God, thank you for these students. Thank you for what has been going on in their lives this weekend. Thank you for the decisions that they've made or that they're considering right now. Lord, and thank you for them identifying what was holding them back. God, I read a student that said, I'm never good enough. God, I pray that you would help that student and a lot of adults that still feel that way, that have carried that baggage from their teen years, to realize that we don't have to be good enough, that you are good enough for us, and you put your goodness, your righteousness in us when we choose to follow you. So God, I pray you set that student free and set each of these students free from those things that hold them back and help them move forward to step across the line of faith to follow you or to come back to you, whatever it is your will, not just for our students, but for all of the folks in this room today. God, your will be done here in this sanctuary this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. How's everybody doing this morning? Now, I'm expecting, since high school is in here, you're going to bring the energy. So we're going to do that one more time. We're going to act like we're in a youth camp, and we're going to bring the energy. How's everybody doing this morning? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Hey, my name is Kevin Gabondi, as Pastor Greg has mentioned already. I'm super excited to be here with you guys this morning. Before I get going, I want you guys to know a few things about me. The first thing is that I recently moved out to California after I got married. Like, I got married, went on a honeymoon, and then a week later moved to California. So it's been a little crazy. And this is my wife that I moved to California with. Her name is Sarah Gabondi. Let's put her on the screen. Okay. That's the boo thing right there. Look at her. Future baby mama right there. Come on, Lord willing. Come on. Come on. We're looking like a chocolate swirl up there. Come on. Praise God. Praise God. That's my incredible wife. Something else I would like to share a little bit about me, and it's going to play a big part in my talk. I'm originally from the Democratic Republic of Congo, Zaire, Central Africa. So I grew up in an African household. And growing up in an African household, everybody's family. Anybody that walked into the house, that was a cousin, that was an uncle. So I've been with you guys already before in the summer, and I came back this weekend. I'm going to be back in the summer coming up. So I consider this place home. I consider y'all family. So now, if you have a high school student or a middle school student, when they talk about Uncle Kevin, their black uncle from Africa, you know who they're talking about. And since we're family, it's only right that we have a family tradition, and all the high school students in the room already know the tradition is called two claps and a Ric Flair. And if you're an adult in the room, join in. You guys look like you just graduated from high school too, so we might as well, you know, do it together. And how this is gonna go, you can just follow my lead. I need everybody in the room from the front to the back to give me one clap. Come on, let's all join in. Give me one clap. Okay, now look at your neighbor and say, we're about to upgrade. We're about to upgrade. Give me two claps. Give me two claps. Give me two claps. Look at your neighbor and say, we sound good. Come on, we sound good right now. Okay, now we're going to add this part called a Ric Flair. And what a Ric Flair is simply you going, woo! Now as loud as you can, give me a Ric Flair. Woo! Give me a Ric Flair. Woo! Now give me two claps. Give me two claps. Now look at your neighbor and say, this is where it gets tricky. This is where it gets tricky. Give me two claps. Give me two claps on Ric Flair. Woo! Give me two claps on Ric Flair. As loud as you can, if you're ready for session three, give me two claps and a Ric Flair. That's awesome. So growing up in Africa for about 11 years of my life, and then growing up in an African household for most of my life, I'm 31 years old now, so been living in the States for close to 19 years now, and it's been incredible, but I always had a different experience growing up in my household because my mom was a believer, my dad was a believer. We lived in a very strict household. I remember growing up, my mom would swear, she would promise today that she never, ever try to push faith onto us, but she would often say, Kevin and Raisa, which Raisa is my middle sister, Kevin and Raisa, I am not going to force you to go to church. I'm not going to force you. But when I get in the car this morning, you better be there. Right, I was like, this is confusing, but for the sake of my safety, I'm going to be in that car. All right. So growing up in that type of household, I felt sometimes that faith was pushed onto me. So I grew up in a household that was pretty strict. So when I got older and finally got into college, I had the opportunity to play college basketball. Once I headed out to play college basketball and get an education, I started to experience more freedom than I had ever experienced when I was home. I had the option to make choices that I wanted to make and to do whatever I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do it when I was in college. And when I would come back home, I didn't have that same level of freedom. I was living in my mom's house, and she wanted me to live under her rules. And it raised a lot of conflict between me and my mom. And the conflict boiled over my sophomore year going into my junior year when I had come back for my sophomore summer leading into my junior year. And me and my mom, after a while, continuously got into arguments. One night, it really boiled over where we were in the living room starting to yell at each other. I wanted to do things by my terms and live the way that I had been living in college. And my mom wasn't having it in her house. So we're in the living room. We're going back and forth to the point that my dad, who was in his room, came out to see what was going on. And he was trying to talk to my mom because he was worried about the neighbors hearing her like yelling at me. So he walks in and is like, Marceline, what is going on? What is going on? You need to calm down. The neighbors are going to hear you. The neighbors are going to hear you, and they're going to call the police. First of all, I've only been married 6 months, and I already know the last thing you want to tell your wife to do is calm down. Ever. My mom looks at my dad and is like, the neighbors, Emma, the neighbors call the police. Emma, let them call the police. Call the police. I will go to jail tonight. I was like, okay. Like, at that point, I'm feeling a little scared for my life, but I knew this conversation wasn't going to end well, so what I decided to do is I decided to walk out of the house. And as I'm leaving the house, I have no idea where I'm going. I felt like a six-year-old the first time they decide they want to run away from home. I'm sick of this. I'm leaving. I'm taking all my stuff. And I walk out, and as I'm walking down the street, I have no idea where I'm going. No idea where I'm going. I hear my mom running behind me barefoot. Pop, 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 pop. And all she's yelling is, why are you running? Why are you running? And as I'm heading down, somebody else follows, my dad, barefoot, because apparently no one wears shoes in the Kubandi household. He's yelling after her and telling her, hey, calm down, calm down, calm down. We need to go back inside the house. And even though I decided out of just sheer embarrassment out of what was happening out on the street to go back into the house, even though I headed back home, my heart had already left. And when I walked back into the house, I had made up my mind that the moment that I headed back to college, that I wasn't going to come back home. That I wanted to live life under my terms. I wanted to do life the way that I wanted to do it. I wanted to have the freedom to live in my terms, to do whatever I want to do whenever I wanted to do it. So I headed off to college, and I did that. My junior year, on the surface, was a solid junior year. Academically, it was the best I had ever done academically. It was the first time I had ever been on the dean list at the school. I was on track to being an all-conference basketball player for the conference that we were in. And on the surface, it looked like what I always wanted to happen was happening. One of my biggest goals in life was to play high school ball, play varsity early, then eventually get an opportunity to play in college, and then from college, join some grad assistant program, and then eventually coach college basketball. That was my path that I had chosen for me, and I was on track to doing that. But what I also realized is because I had no restraints, I had not submitted to anything, I was living wild, I was doing whatever I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do it, I was also living another life where I was partying, I was drinking, I started smoking marijuana. I got involved into a lot of destructive behaviors behind the scenes. And the more I started doing those things, the more I started expressing my freedom in that way, I thought I was going to be happier. But it didn't make me happier, it actually made me a lot emptier. The things that I started to do that first felt like fun and were things that were help me escape, habits that I thought were medicating me actually started becoming toxic and were actually leading me down a path that I didn't even recognize anymore. As we were heading to the end of my first semester as a junior, the semester was over, we were on break, winter break, and playing basketball in college, you don't go home during the winter break. You stay on campus because you have Christmas tournaments. You still have practice. You're in the middle of your season. So we were the only people on campus at the time. And we were kind of bored. There was a school 45 minutes away down the street known as the University of Georgia, the national championships, national champion. Praise God. I do realize I'm in Texas. So one day you guys could be champion soon. Who knows? anyway, sorry, I may have lost half of you in this room now. I apologize. But we decided to go down one night to Athens. And I literally remember sitting in the car for some reason. I was like talking to my friend and I was like, do you think we should go like tonight? Like we should go out? Something in me just feels like we should probably just stay in. Like tonight we should probably take a step back and just stay in. And the good angel on one side, because sometimes, you know, I don't necessarily think this is how God works, but like in my mind, I felt like there was like the good voice on one side that was like, you know what, maybe you should stay in, make the wise decision. You got practice tomorrow morning. And then the other voice on the side, the bad voice, was like, turn down for what? So we decided to get in the car and we headed off to Athens. And it felt like a regular night. It felt like any other partying night. And as we got done with the night, we were heading back. It was me, my friend who was driving, and then I had two other of my teammates in the back seat. We had been partying all night and we're heading back, and my friend who's driving is driving 25 miles over the speed limit. She's been drinking that night. I'm sitting in the passenger seat. I've got an open container, and I'm still drinking as we're heading back. And I have a couple of my friends, one who is a teammate of mine who's underage, who went out with us, and another friend of mine that has possession of marijuana on his person. So driving 25 miles over the speed limit, all I hear my friend that is driving on the side say, oh, shoot. Use your imagination. She didn't say, oh, shoot. And we see blue lights behind us, and the next thing I know is we're getting pulled over. After being interrogated by the police officers for about 30 to 45 minutes, we ended up spending the night in jail that night. And I remember staying up that whole night, staring at myself in the jail cell in this blurry mirror, thinking to myself, how did I get here? I grew up in a household where my parents gave me everything I needed to be successful. They created structure. They loved me. They gave me a path that I could follow to be successful. I got the opportunity to go to school for free. How did I get here? I had everything that I needed to be successful, but here I find myself in jail because of the decisions that I had made. Because I thought I could do whatever I want whenever I wanted to do it, and I thought that would be freedom. And what I realized, that type of freedom didn't lead me to where I wanted to go. And my question for you is, as we go through this, is if doing whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it is not actually getting you what you want, is that truly freedom? Is that truly freedom? And for me, in that moment, it didn't feel like freedom. My freedom had led me down a path of consequences. Like, for example, let's be honest with ourselves, and I brought this up to the students before. Like, my desire, every time I step into Texas, I want to eat as much Whataburger as I can. I want some milkshakes. I want some Whataburger. I want to do that. When I'm back in California, I want In-N-Out all the time, okay? When my wife doesn't know what she wants to eat, because that never happens. All the husbands know what I'm talking about. I'm like, In-N-Out. She's like, no, right? And if I eat that all winter, I'm not going to look the way that I want to look. If I eat whatever I want, whenever I want, I'm not going to look and feel the way that I want to feel. See, my goal for the summer is I want to look like this guy in the summer. And my wife would love if I looked like this guy in the summer. But if I eat whatever I want to eat, whenever I want to eat it, I'm going to look like this guy in the summer. Okay? Because we know doing whatever you want, whenever you want, doesn't always lead to what you truly want. For some of us, we've expressed a portion of our lives or in the season of our lives where we're like, I want the freedom to do whatever I want to do with my body. I have the right and have the freedom to do whatever I want to do with my body, and I want to date however I want to date. And there are people in your life right now that are telling you not to date certain people or stay away from that certain person, and you're like, but they're cute, though. And they're yelling at you, but they're for the streets, though. And you know that's not good for you, but you want to do whatever you want to do whenever you want to do it. And when you go down that path, what ultimately leads to is it leads to consequences. And here's the thing. I want to ask you guys this question. Have you ever used your freedom in a way that's undermined your freedom? When I was sitting in that jail cell, I used my freedom in a manner that undermined my freedom. And there are times when if you abuse your freedom, you end up losing your freedom. Because this is the thing, freedom plus selfish decisions, freedom plus self-centered decisions ultimately leads to consequences. I've been speaking to the high school students about this all week, that freedom plus selfish decisions ultimately lead to consequences. And there's some of us right now that have put things in our body that have drank in a certain way or used substance abuse because we felt that we had the freedom to do that, and it has led to consequences of hurting our marriages. It's led to consequences of us being separated from our families or having conflicts with our families. It's actually led to the opposite of what we really want, because freedom plus selfishness ultimately leads to consequences. And as I'm sitting in the jail, processing how'd I get here, the next morning, I'm waiting for my parents to bail me out. My mom decided, nope, you got yourself in this, you're gonna get yourself out of it. So the next day, my friends, my teammates had to come and bail me out of jail. And when I got to campus, after my friends drove me back home, the first people that I ran into were my parents, who were waiting for me in my dorm room. My dad had no words to say. He was completely speechless. My mom, the only word that she could muster up was why. Part of me was remembering that conversation that we had months before. Why are you running? Why was I running towards that? Why was I running towards that type of freedom? Right after that conversation that I had with my parents, I had a meeting with my coach, and He sat across from me. It was maybe a 15-minute meeting, and the conclusion of that meeting was, you're going to be suspended from the team, and we're going to consider ending your scholarship. And they did. Now I finish out my spring semester, and I head home, and I have no idea where I'm going to be going to school the next year. My dream of coaching basketball was over. At that time, no grad assistant program would want to put me on their team after that. And there were little to no colleges that had any interest in me playing for my senior year. Me expressing my freedom and selfishness ultimately led to negative consequences for me. And here's the thing, I truly believe that there's a different type of freedom. That freedom that the world expresses or social media expresses or people say, hey, doing whatever you want, whenever you want is freedom. I don't believe that that is the core freedom that we're really called to experience. That there is actually a different type of freedom. There is a better freedom, a freedom that God wants to offer us, a freedom that really leads to true freedom, to really a freedom that doesn't lead to shame, guilt and hurt and pain, but actually leads to the things that we really want. As a matter of fact, I believe that that's why Jesus came. I see it in the way that he had treated people, and that he even says, scripture tells us that whoever he sets free is free indeed, that God truly desires for us to walk in complete freeness. Freeness from shame, freeness from guilt, freeness freedom from our sin, freedom from the things that break and destroy not only us, but the people around us. That he wants that so bad for us, that he's willing to meet us at our worst. That when we're at our down and out moments, that he comes and encounters us. Those are the moments that he draws near and closer to us. And while he was on earth, he was criticized for doing that. Jesus was known for being around people that were, quote unquote, sinful people. Jesus was drawn to bad people. And not only was he drawn to doing life with bad people, but bad people were drawn to him. Even though he was nothing like them, they wanted to spend time with him. To the point that he was criticized for being around people that were sketchy, for being around people that were quote-unquote bad, for being around sinful people. Religious leaders and other leaders in the community would talk about him and gossip about him and saying, why does this guy that is this teacher and this good guy, why does he spend time with bad people? Jesus, knowing what they thought, decided to tell them a parable. The parable that he shares with them is broken into three parts. I'm only going to talk about the last part, the part that he talks about a father and his sons. I'm going to be keying in on the youngest son. And as Jesus is telling the story about this father and his son, he's trying to express to people why he seeks after broken, hurting, lost people. He shares the story about these two sons. The first, well, specifically the younger son. The younger son is gotten to a point in his life where he wants freedom from his father's rules. He wants to do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. And as he approaches his father, he believes that the only way for him to get true freedom is to be separated from his father. So he asks for his share of his inheritance from his father. He basically says, hey, what I'm supposed to get when you pass, when you die, I want that now so that I can go off and live however I want to live. Now, if I would have told Marceline Kubandi, my mom, that when I was in college, hey, by the way, listen, which we all know the only way to get an inheritance is if someone passes. Like, that's the only way you get that inheritance. So if I would have walked up to my mom and said, hey, mom, listen, I want to live life on my own terms. I want my share of what I'm supposed to get when you pass away. My mom would look me straight in the eye and say, Kevin, I brought you into this world. I will take you out. Kevin, you will go before I will go. That's how the conversation would have ended, okay? Right? But the dad we see in the story, that's not how he takes the conversation. What he does is, instead of being insulted, offended, even though he is truly hurt, he lets his son go. He gives him his share of his inheritance and he lets him go. Because sometimes the greatest grace that you can give someone, sometimes the greatest grace that God can give us, is allow us to make our own decisions and deal with the consequences of our decisions. So the father lovingly gives his son his inheritance and lets him go. The kid goes off to a foreign land. He decides to go off to Vegas and wild out. I'm just kidding. He didn't go to Vegas. Vegas didn't exist back then. He goes off to go off and live wildly. And as he lives wildly, he spends everything that his father had given him. He wastes it all. All the friends that were surrounding him and partying with him at the time when he had all this money and all these possessions, they disappear. So now he's broke, alone, and there is a famine that hits the nation that he's in. A massive economic crisis hits the nation, and now he's having a hard time feeding himself. So he decides to start doing handiwork, loan himself out to work on farms and try to find any job that he can, and eventually gets to a pig farm where he's feeding pigs. And as he's feeding these pigs, he gets to a point where he's so hungry that he wants to eat the leftovers of what these pigs are eating. But the guy that owns the pig, the master of the pigs, won't even let him have the food of the pigs. So now he's sitting there hungry, looking at his condition. And what Jesus tells us in the story is that he comes to his senses and realizes that his father's servants get better treatment than this. And he knows he can't go back to his father because of the way that he left him and still be considered a son. So what he decides to do is come up with a speech that he can negotiate with his father and say, hey, I know I can't come back as a son, but let me at least come back as a servant. It's funny sometimes how when we try to come back to God, we try to come up with terms on how we're going to come back to God. We start writing down a list of all the things that we're going to do different because we believe that the only way that God can accept us back is if we start knocking out the things on the list. Oh, God, I'm going to wake up every morning and start praying. I'm going to do my devos every day. I'm going to be better. And then when we don't do it one time, we feel guilty, we feel shame. But here this young man decides, you know what? I'm going to try to come up with a list of how I can come back to my father's house. And I'm going to tell him I'm going to come back as a servant. So as he starts heading off, we jump in the story here at Luke 15. Luke 15, verses 20. And it says this: so he got up and went to his father and headed off to his father. But while he was still a long way off, he decides to go back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This young man was not expecting that. Society would say that's not how the father should have treated him. In the culture that he was in, he was supposed to receive a cold welcome. He was supposed to be shunned. Legally, the father had the right to stone his son. And to excommunicate him back out of that place. But instead, the father puts his arms around him. Instead, the father is waiting for the son. He's looking out for his son to come back. And when he sees him, the son doesn't even get all the way back home. His father meets him where he's at. That is not the welcome he was expecting. And the son, mid-hug, still smelling like sin, still smelling like shame, still smelling like brokenness, still smelling like the night before, starts his speech and says, the son said to him, the father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. confessing, being fully aware, this is where I'm at, and I know I don't deserve your love. I know I don't deserve your goodness. I know I don't deserve your grace. I know I don't deserve your welcoming home. I know I don't deserve to be part of this family anymore. That was half of the speech. The other part was the negotiation, remember? The part where he talks about being a servant. But while he's halfway through the speech, this is what the father does. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him, which symbolized that he was now in right standing and clothed from his shame. Put a ring on his finger, which symbolized that he had regained his authority as a son. And sandals on his feet. Within this culture, the only people that didn't have shoes or sandals most commonly were people that were slaves. And what the father is saying, this son of mine is no longer a slave to his behavior. He's no longer a slave to the mistakes that he's made. He's no longer a slave to his desires. He's my son. He is freed from that, and I'm going to put sandals on his feet. And then he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. To all the vegans in here, I apologize, but God does believe in a good steak. Hallelujah. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This is not how people commonly treated sons that did this. If you were in the audience, you would be gasping, shocked, in awe of this. Here a son that leaves in a way that is so harmful and disrespectful and hateful towards his father is welcomed home like a hero. It would have been shocking. But before the son could finish his speech, the father had already forgiven him. He clothed him before he could put on the servant's clothes. He gave him authority before he could earn it. He provided for him before he could say he was hungry. He celebrated him like a hero before he had accomplished anything. Jesus wanted the audience, he wanted us to know, this is how he views us. This is why he pursues after lost people. This is why he pursues after hurting people. And the father explains his reasoning, which is the heart of God. For this son, in verse 24, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Everything that this young man was looking for outside was always at home. And instead of finding freedom that would lead to happiness and fulfillment out in the world, he actually found bondage, shame, embarrassment, hurt, and suffering. And then when he came home, he was given freedom from shame, from guilt, from the pain. He was given freedom from his sins. That is what God desired for his people. That's what God desires for all of us in this room. That's the type of freedom that he wants to give us. The freedom from carrying hurt and pain throughout our lives. When I had come home from college and I was spending a semester at home. I was trying to figure out what I was going to do next. And for months, I would regularly every night pray a similar prayer. And the prayer was, hey, God, I know I don't deserve your love. I know the things that I've done. The things that I'm still carrying. I'm ashamed. But if you give me one more chance, if you give me one more shot, I promise I'll do it differently. Here I am nightly mourning my actions and trying to negotiate with God. My sisters invited me one night to church, and I remember being so weighted down by all the things that I had done that I was having a hard time even engaging in the service. And I remember my sister putting her hand on me and putting her hand on my shoulder, and she just started praying over me. But the things that she was praying over me were things that were straight out of the Word of God. She was saying that I was called, that I was loved, that I was His, that God cared for me, that God was still working in me. Literally, all the things that she knew from Scripture, she was praying over me. Later on that night, we got in the car. And I was telling them, before tonight, it was my middle sister, Risa, and my baby sister, Gloria. I'm in the car with them, and I remember talking to them and telling them, hey, I feel like before tonight, I felt like God had forgotten about me and had given up on me, but I feel like God's not done with me, that He's not done with me. In a weird way, I almost feel like He's just getting started. And my sister, Risa, my middle sister, she goes, Kevin, I know God's not done with you. There are times that I wanted to give up on you, but God woke me up early in the morning to pray for you. That there were nights that He kept me up late at night journaling and praying for you. There were literally journals that my sister wrote that she showed me some of them, that she was praying for me. There were moments that she felt that, why am I even doing this? Because I don't even see the answers to these prayers, but God kept stirring her heart to do it. So she said, the reason I know that God didn't give up on you is because He wouldn't let me give up on you. I know that God was still working, and He never had given up on you. He was always pursuing after you. Then my baby sister next to her says, Kevin, you're an idiot, but I still love you. And I know that God had never given up on you. There's some of us in this room, we need to hear that. That you can try to express your freedom however you want to do, however you want to do it. And you can do whatever you want to do, however you want to do it, and it's not going to lead you to where you want to go. And you need to know that the true freedom that you're seeking after is one step away towards Jesus, is one step towards Jesus. The freedom that you're desperately looking for is just one step towards Jesus, because if you're willing to take that step towards Him, He's running towards you. Like a loving father with open arms. And there's some of us in this room that know that freedom, but we see family members, we see close friends, we see people that we care about running away from God. And maybe God wants you to be the hands and the feet that run towards those people. You might be a bridge to freedom for somebody else. This evening, I don't know where you stand with that. I don't know what your next step looks like, whether it is walking towards freedom, what that looks like for you, I don't know. But you know in your heart, you know what God is stirring up in you. And I would tell you, if you take one step towards God, He will run towards you. And there's some of us in this room, I just want you to know that you are potentially being called by God to be who my sister was for me, to be the hands and feet of Jesus that continues to pray, that continues to pursue, that continues to believe, that continues to be a bridge towards freedom for somebody else. I pray that we step into that. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You, God, that You so loved us, that You gave us Your best. You gave us Your Son. I pray that we, Lord, may embrace that and run towards that. Well, there's so many things that the world says, this is what freedom looks like, that only leads to destruction. Lord, help us to see what true freedom looks like, and that true freedom is in You. Help us to run towards You. And for some of us that are praying, that are believing, that are asking, that are trusting, that are desiring for people that we love to start making better decisions with their life, to start seeing You, help us to be that bridge that leads our loved ones to freedom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.